Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 11. In verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. This is still true today. This has always been true. From the time of the garden till now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Don't be surprised at the things that are happening. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Don't be surprised at the heathen rage. The Word of God asks, why do the heathen rage? And the reasons are numerous. But the result is that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. In 1 Peter 5:8, the Word of God says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. This is the cause behind the violence, that Satan, who is the god of this world system, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he is the one who is causing this violence. Because he's the god of this world system, in Romans 12:2, we have to be careful not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I know Christians who are hot and on fire with God, and then they backslid. Sometimes they don't even realize they're backsliding. In some cases, they do realize they're backsliding and they don't care. They started by backsliding by walking out of their call. And this led to a cascade of events in their lives. Different circumstances caused them to walk out of their call. In one case, negative interactions with other believers caused a pastor that I used to know to stop being a pastor, and now he claims to be an atheist. It had nothing to do with God. It had everything to do with people. And for some reason, he was not able to apply the Word of God sufficiently to be able to stand against that test, against that challenge. People walk out of their call, they backslide, they leave the definition of the Word of God, and their light turns to darkness. However, as Jesus said, if our light turns to darkness, how great is that darkness? Many people who are involved in taking the kingdom by force are in fact saved people, but their light has turned to great darkness. People who do not apply the Word of God in the practicalities of their life, they are living in darkness. As Christians, as believers, they are living in darkness. They don't have certain convictions that the Word of God brings out, that if they simply relied on the Word of God for their thinking, they would have those convictions. But they were conformed to this world because they were not transformed in the renewing of their mind. What protects us from the world, what protects us from the violence in the world, what protects the kingdom of God as it's being taken by force is the renewing of the mind within the Word of God. I cannot overemphasize the absolute importance, the vital nature of receiving the Word of God on a daily basis. That cannot be overestimated. In John 10:10, the thief, who is Satan, does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. What does he steal? People get robbed by him all the time. He steals their joy. He steals grace from their life. He steals contentment. He steals mercy. He steals peace. He steals the love of God from their life. He steals the Word of God from their life. All the things that are of God, Satan is looking to steal, and this is a part of how the violent take the kingdom. Jesus came to give us life and to give it to us in the original language superabundantly. Yet people forsake the superabundance because they allow Satan to steal from them. Let me ask you a question. Take this very seriously. Answer it in your heart, but absolutely make sure you answer it. Because if you don't answer it now, eventually you will have no choice but to answer it. If you answer it now, you can do something about it if it is not what it should be. How much of your life are you willing to allow Satan to steal? Because he is looking to steal it. How much of your joy, how much of grace, how much of love, how much of mercy, how much of peace, how much contentment are you willing to sacrifice to the devil? He is looking to steal from you. What are you willing to allow him to take? The things that you allow him to take will be your eternal losses. So how much eternal loss are you willing to give to Satan at your expense? People are willing to give enormous portions of their life to the devil, to lose them for eternity. Enormous joy is lost to the devil. Enormous quantities of grace, peace, love, enormous quantities of mercy are lost to the devil, and people are willing to let it escape them. They are willing to let it go. Why? If somebody came into your house and started stealing your money or your possessions, you would call the police to stop them, to get those things back. And yet people willingly allow Satan to steal from them because they refuse to be renewed in the spirit of their mind. They refuse to do what it takes. How many people have some sort of antivirus on their computer or their cell phone to protect their cell phone or computer? Yet they do not renew their mind to protect everything in their life. Our value system is totally messed up. Don't allow him to steal from you. In James 4:7, in the P part of the verse, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do I not allow him to steal from me? How do I not allow the kingdom to be taken from me by force? How do I live so that I'm the light of the world and not the darkness in the world? You resist the devil. So for a few minutes today, we're going to continue our how-to series, and we're going to talk about how to resist the devil. In Ephesians 4:11, the Word of God says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles is the word methodia. It means cunning arts, deceit, craft, or trickery. Put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is how we resist them. We stand against the wiles of the devil. Some people think they're going to fight the devil. They talk about fighting the devil. You don't fight with the one who's already been defeated. But you may have to resist his efforts despite his defeat. Because he still has influence. Albeit, his sentence has already been pronounced. Then it continues. This is vital for us to understand. This is the first place where Satan gets a foothold. This is the first place where we give up something to him. In verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. People often think that the issues that are happening in their life are people-related issues because they involve people. They think if somebody, let's say, is unkind or rude or attacking or what have you, that they've got to deal with that person. But the person is the problem. The person's not a problem. They may be the vehicle of attack, or they may be the mechanism by which Satan does something. But they are no more the problem than a car is the problem when it hits somebody on the road. The problem is actually the careless driver, not the car. Likewise, Satan is the problem. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not people. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness of high places. Principalities, that's the word archi. And it means demons who are principal rulers or chieftains. So very high-ranking demons. There is a hierarchy of angels, and there is also a hierarchy of demons. For example, Daniel was resisted by the prince of Persia. That was a demon. He was an extremely high-ranking demon who had authority over the region that was Persia. Then it says against powers. That's the word exousia. And those are demons who have authority to rule over areas, and they do. Demons rule over nations, they rule over cities, states, they rule over neighborhoods, they even rule over streets, and they rule over individual houses and individual people, if they are permitted. But the hierarchy is very precise and very meticulous and detailed. Have you ever noticed, especially if you go soul winning, you tend to notice this. You go down a certain street or into a certain neighborhood and you can sense a change in the atmosphere. And sometimes it's a great atmosphere and sometimes it's an oppressive atmosphere. That's not always subjective. That can be very objective. That is simply the spirit in you sensing what is going on around you in the spiritual world. In some cases. You can sense what is going on if you are spiritually minded, if you have good discernment. Well, that is exousia, this category of demons that have authority over areas. Rulers is the word cosmocrator, and it's demons who rule over ignorance and sin. And these are the demons that cause sin. They cause passions such as pride, ambition, revenge. They cause evil customs. They cause error and false doctrine and superstition. This is according to Barnes. And so we are also dealing with separate demons that are trying to appeal to our old sin nature, that try to influence governments. Same category of demons. Why are some governments and some politicians or political parties so wicked, standing against God, standing against freedom, trying to micromanage and control people's lives? It's demons that are involved. It's not the people. The people are usually completely clueless to this because they don't have the word of God. But it's demons who are doing this. And then there's spiritual wickedness in high places. And this is talking about demons who live in the higher region of the atmosphere and they cause atmospheric charges. Let me give you an example. All of a sudden you enter into a place and it's charged up. Let's say you go to work one day and it's charged up. Everybody is negative. No reason, nobody has been talking about negative things, just everybody comes in and they are negative. Well, that is often an atmospheric charge. People pick up on these charges and they can set very influential, you could say, moods or tones within a group of people. And it can be a small group or it can be a very large group, but it's very influential. This is what happened in Nazi Germany. There was a priest who was in Nazi Germany who gave a lecture well after the war, many years after the war. But he was a priest during the war. And he said when Hitler died, it's like a spirit, it's like this cloak, this sleep was lifted off of Germany. Like everybody was in this bad dream. And it lifted when Hitler died. What happened there? What happened was that this was being caused by spiritual wickedness in high places. And when the person that was primarily influential died, the spiritual wickedness in high places was lifted. His death amounted to resistance of the devil in that specific situation. Now, please don't misunderstand. I am in no way saying that these people should be killed who perhaps are being influenced. No, we're not dealing with people. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. It's not the people. The people need prayer. The people need to be drawn by God. Prayer is the most powerful weapon that a Christian has. So we don't deal with the people. We don't stand against the people per se. We may stand against their policies, but it's not the people. It's the demons that are behind it. If we think that we are dealing with flesh and blood, or if we are trying to deal with flesh and blood, then we will be unable to resist the devil because we are playing into his hand. He wants that confusion. He wants the division. He wants the anger. You see people nowadays, and there's a lot of anger. Some who are angry at the right, and some who are angry at the left, and increasingly it's getting violent. Who's behind that? Satan is behind that. The world will hear it and they will ridicule it, but they ridicule truth because they are blind to the truth. Their eyes have been blinded, the Word of God says. He's blinded their minds in 2 Corinthians 4:4. You're never dealing with people. You're never dealing with people. Number one most important thing in resisting the devil, you are not dealing with people. What do we do with those people who are there? In Jeremiah 31:3, they're drawn by the loving kindness of God. Luke chapter 6, we love our enemies because that is what will draw them to God. That is what actually will take them from being enemies to being friends, to being allies. We love our enemies. What happens when people turn to these wicked things? We love the people and draw them with the love of God. Yes, we may oppose their policies. Yes, we may oppose their efforts, but we never have anger or negativity toward the people. If I live in anger or negativity toward the people, then I will never be able to resist the devil in that situation. It's the same way as we hate sin, but we love sinners. Same kind of an idea. In Genesis 3:1, the serpent was more subtle than any other creature God created. And that is the mark of the devil, his subtlety. He's extremely subtle. That is why he has to deceive. Because subtlety is his covering. If Satan can get you to think that his thoughts are your thoughts, then the subtlety becomes very effective. And that's what he did with Eve here. He said to the woman, and I'm paraphrasing according to the meaning in the original language. Does it make any sense that you can eat of any tree in the garden, but you cannot eat of the best tree in the garden? This is one of his biggest tactics. Understand your enemy's tactics if you want to resist your enemy. Does it make any sense? Well, right there, he took her out of Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord in all your ways and lean not on your own understanding. He's saying to her, don't go with what God said. Trust in your understanding. Don't trust in God. But God said, do not lean on your own understanding and trust in God. What understanding do I have that is beyond God? God gives me His word. He can give me wisdom. He guides me in all truth. What understanding do I have beyond God? But here the devil attacks her. Does it make any sense? Use your own understanding. Don't trust God. Use your own understanding. And she says to him, we can eat of every tree of the garden, but not of that one, because we're going to die if we do eat of it. And then she throws in a little bit extra because she's nervous, so she gets a little religious, and we're not going to touch it. God never said anything about not touching it. That was her own invention. That's how religion works. I want to be so holy and pleasing to God, I'm not even going to touch it. And God said, that's not what I said. And then in verse 4, Satan says to her, you're not going to die. Satan will always get us to forget about consequence. Notice when people enter sin, they never enter it with consideration of consequence. They always think that there's going to be some positive thing, some positive outcome. People will always do what they think will give them the greatest benefit. No matter what it is, why do young people and older people in some cases too, why do they get into drugs? Because they think they're going to have a good time. They don't think about the mental problems that it causes, the emotional problems that it causes. They don't think about the way it destroys lives. Why do some governments want to legalize marijuana? They don't think about the fact that marijuana is going to cause many, many people to enter into hardcore addictions and totally destroy their lives. No, they're thinking, hey, we can tax this and make money off of it. They basically become the cartel. Oh, but they don't present it that way. They think, hey, you guys want to get stoned? Go ahead and get stoned. Don't think about the consequence. The devil loves this. Don't think about the mental problems you get. Schizophrenia is one of the most common results of drug abuse. Don't think about that. Don't think about the fact that it's going to cost you all your money. Don't think about the fact that it'll destroy your family. Don't think about the fact that it'll most likely kill you if you keep going without getting out of it. Don't think about the fact that it's utterly destructive in your life. Don't think about that. It'll be a good time. You're not going to die. There's no consequence. You see, Satan is subtle. He doesn't say to you, oh, this is going to kill you. And he doesn't even say to you, oh, you'll have a blast. He'll say to you, there's no consequence. Forget the consequence. Distract them with this thing that appeals to their lust patterns, perhaps. And don't let them think about the consequence. And then it continues in verse 5. God knows in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, he's telling her, hey, there's something to be gained here. You can be as gods. Eve knew the angels in the garden. Ezekiel 31 tells us that the trees were representative of the angels. Yes, there were real trees, but each tree was also associated with an angel. So the garden, yes, there was Adam and Eve, and then there were a bunch of angels. Eve was very well acquainted with angels, and she had a lot of regard for them and a lot of admiration for them. She wanted to be as the angels. That's the word gods there. It's small g gods, not big g god, but small g gods, Elohim. And sometimes Elohim is used of the Trinity, but also it is used of angels, and this is the case here. You can be as the angels, Eve. You can know good and evil. You can actually discern things. You can have a mind that you wouldn't have. Just go to that tree. Eve, you know what? The trees are associated with angels, and that's the best tree, so that must be the best angel. He didn't tell her in Ezekiel 31:18 that that was him, Satan. That was his tree. That's why the prohibition. That was Satan's tree. But he got her to think there was something to be gained. Well, if you lean on your own understanding and you remove any sense of consequence, you engage the person's doubt by removing that consequence. When she said, we may eat of every tree of the garden, well, what is she doing? He's engaging the doubt. She's answering the devil. Why is she answering him? She shouldn't have been even talking to him. In Zechariah chapter 3, she should have said, the Lord rebuke you, and left it at that. But no, she's engaging this. Takes away the consequence, makes her think there's something to be gained, and then what? Then the fall of all humanity. He didn't say to her, Eve, eat from that tree, and all of humanity will be corrupt, and all your children and all the generations after that that are your descendants will have this old sin nature. They'll be plagued with sin. I'll take dominion over them because of their sin nature. I'm going to destroy everything on earth. Just go with it, Eve. Well, that's not going to work. No, he has to be subtle. But that's the result. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. How do I resist him? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcame the world, our faith. We don't lean on our own understanding. We trust in the Lord. We apply faith. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, we cast down the imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge, doctrine of God. We bring every thought into captivity and we revenge disobedience with obedience. This is resisting the devil. Where did you think those thoughts came from? Satan has no voice. That's a problem for him. This is why he had to enter into the serpent. Satan has no voice. That was taken from him when he was cast out. So instead, nowadays, he simply projects. In other words, it's a telepathic whisper, is how you could describe it. By doing that, he uses our mental machinery. And the voice sounds like our own. In fact, it's not. Let me give you something to compare it to. A virus has no ability to reproduce. What they need is a host cell. And then they hijack the host cell's machinery to reproduce the virus. The same way that they would reproduce components for the host cell, when they hijack the host cell's machinery, they can make more virus. The cell gets so filled up with the virus that eventually it just bursts. The cell dies and the virus is released. And now where you had one single virus, now you have thousands, maybe millions of them. They're released from that host cell. That's how Satan works also. He has no voice, but he can hijack your mental voice. And then the things that he projects, the things that he telepathically whispers to you, they sound like your own thoughts because it's your own machinery. So often, we end up fighting ourselves because we think it's our own thinking. For example, people get tempted. And in 1 Thessalonians 3:5, the tempter tempts us. So people get tempted and they think it's themselves. They think it's their sin nature that's tempting them. Your sin nature is not the tempter. Your sin nature is the target of the tempter. The compulsion to sin, whatever type of sin it may be, enters their mind, and it's in their mind, this compulsion to sin is there, taking over their mental machinery. However, what they don't realize, and this is what makes it difficult, they think it's their own thoughts. They think it's them. Well, it's very difficult for a person to fight himself. If I think the temptation is coming from me, I will constantly be fighting myself in order to deal with the temptation. That just results in a person becoming very exhausted because it's hard to fight yourself. I mean, you're not just taking on one fight, you're taking on two, you against you. That's very exhausting. It completely occupies that person's focus, especially if they want to avoid the sin, and the sin grows larger and larger in their mind, and eventually either they will give in to the sin or their life with God will be severely hampered. It's not you. You are not the source of the projection. You are not the source of the temptation. You are its target. You are the target. If I recognize that the temptation, albeit it sounds like my voice, really is not, that it's a telepathic projection from a demon in the atmosphere and he's utilizing my mental machinery to get to me, it's very easy then to recognize, oh, it's not the quality or the sound of the voice, it's the message that defines the source. It's easy for me to resist if I know it's my enemy. I just don't cooperate. Much easier than trying to fight myself. Not cooperating with the devil is easier than trying to conquer myself. That's where we resist. We recognize who the tempter is. We recognize that we are the target of the temptation. We're not trying to fight ourselves. We simply ignore the message. We don't respond to it. We don't react to it. We don't even answer it. At most, all we say is, I know whose voice that is, and I am not cooperating with my enemy. In Matthew 26:41, Jesus said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And then he continues, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Why is the flesh weak? Well, first of all, there's no good thing in my flesh. But the flesh is the actual target. Satan always targets the weak spot. If the army attacks, it's not going to attack their enemy's strength, it's going to attack their enemy's weakness. Likewise with the devil. He's not going to attack your area of strength, he's going to attack your area of weakness. The spirit is not what receives the temptation, the flesh does. So watch. Be vigilant. Be sober. Understand that you have an enemy. Lest you enter into temptation. You hear that voice, recognize where it's coming from. It's not the sound of the voice that makes the difference, that defines where it's from. It's the message that defines where it's from. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. If I think that the temptation is from me, then it will be too much for me and I will say, I'm not able. But that's deception. That's a part of Satan's subtlety. Let him think it's from them. But it's not. If I recognize that it's actually an outside voice, an outside individual trying to get me to do something that will harm me because he is my enemy, then saying no is not that difficult. Because I'm not saying no in fighting myself. I'm saying no to somebody outside of myself who is my enemy. Well, I say no to people all the time. Salespeople call, do you want to give money to our whatever cause? No. And I hang up the phone. It's like that. No. And I hang up the phone. No. Conversation over, devil. No. End of story. End of conversation. End of struggle. End of fighting. End of whatever it is. No. I'm not listening to you. I hang up the phone. That's resisting the devil. It's that simple. That's why we are able. That's why no temptation can come where we are not able, because all we have to do is say no, recognizing it's our enemy who's bringing the message. But with every temptation, he also makes a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Well, hanging up the phone on the sales call is not really hard. Some people get kind of sappy, sentimental. Oh, I don't want to be rude to the salesperson. Okay, then let him rob you. Is that simple? In James 1:12, sometimes we become discouraged by the temptations. Do you recognize that even though it's a temptation, God had permitted it in 2 Corinthians 5:18? He has permitted. Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, Satan had to get permission from God to attack Job. Satan has to get permission from God to tempt you. But there's a reason why God allows it. It says in verse 12 of James 1, blessed is the man who endures temptation. That can be trial, but it also can be just plain old temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. The fact of the temptation is not sin. What you do with it may or may not be sin. Depends how you respond. But the fact that you are tempted is not sin, any more than the fact that you can hear is not sin. And sometimes if you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, you hear things you don't want to hear. But that's not sin. That's just being at the wrong place at the wrong time. The fact of the temptation is not sin. The fact that the temptation comes, if we respond to it according to the word of God, we resist the devil and he will flee, then we receive a crown of life. There's only 5 crowns in the Bible. The crown of life is given for those people who resist temptations and live in purity. It's only given to those who were tempted, though. In Revelation 12:10, we have one of the biggest, most effective strategies that the enemy uses. And he does this successfully because all too often we are sentimental toward our own old sin nature, and then we are sentimental toward other people and their old sin nature. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And he accuses them before God day and night. We saw that in Zechariah chapter 3. We saw that in Job chapter 1. Satan accuses the brethren and he accuses them before God day and night. He is constantly accusing them. That's what the word Satan means. He is constantly accusing. Watch out for accusation. If someone accuses you, do not accept it. Some people will actually allow their self-image to be affected by other people's criticisms, accusations. That person has no clue what they are doing. Sometimes people criticize and they think they're helping. Sometimes people criticize because if I don't tell you what's wrong with you, how will you ever change it? Which is a totally ludicrous statement. Jesus says to people like that, "You hypocrite." He says, "Deal with the beam in your own eye before you try to take the speck out of somebody else's." You know what the beam is? The fact that they're critics. That's the beam. And so, people will criticize at times, people will accuse, whatever it is, people will stand in judgment. It happens, but it is actually the enemy who is behind it. If you have a tendency to criticize, understand that you are responding to the devil. You may not like it, you may not agree with it, you may not think about it, but your eyes have been blinded by the enemy, 2 Corinthians 4:4, because you are living in unbelief in that area of your life. The Word of God says that accusation is Satan's strategy. Indeed, it is one of his top strategies. If someone is an accuser, then they have engaged in the ministry of Satan. Now, accusations come most commonly, but not exclusively, in the form of criticisms. So let's paraphrase that. If somebody is a critic, then they have taken on the ministry of Satan. Be careful how willing you are to criticize, because you don't know your own spirit. Often, accusation comes as gossip. Be careful how willing you are to gossip. You don't know your own spirit. You've taken on a satanic ministry at that point. Whether you recognize it or not, that's not relevant. Watch out for accusation. Watch out for accusation. Never receive accusations against you. Never receive criticism. I'm not saying that we're perfect by any measure. We are certainly not. But God doesn't deal with us according to our imperfection, and if God wants to correct something in our lives, He's not going to do it through criticism. Don't ever let your self-image be determined by somebody else's accusations. God will not correct you with accusation. God will not correct you with criticism. God corrects you with His Word, with the Holy Spirit. He may convict you, but He will not criticize you. Criticism is another form of condemnation. God does not condemn, Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation. Do not receive accusation. Do not receive criticism. If God wants to correct you, it will be done in correct order. It will not be done by somebody's critical attitude or critical commentary. Now, the Word of God continues there, that we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we love not our own lives unto the end. You want a strategy for resisting the devil? It's given right there. The blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, we love not our own lives unto the end. The blood of the Lamb, Revelation 1:5, cleanses us from all sin. Therefore, in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation because of the blood of the Lamb. You cannot accuse the guiltless. If you accuse somebody who's guiltless, in other words, you bring an accusation that is not true, the person might be kind to you and let you talk, but they will not receive your accusation. They will not be condemned by you, even though that may not be your purpose, your goal. That is what you're bringing in, regardless of your goal. So somebody comes and attacks you. Somebody comes and criticizes you. Let's say that it's factual. Let's say you really are all those things, or you really did do all those things, or whatever. You still can't accuse a person like that because of the blood of the Lamb. Now, please understand, I'm not talking about criminal activity. Things that are illegal, criminal activity, I don't walk around in public accusing somebody of criminal activity, but if criminal activity actually takes place, there is a way of dealing with it that is correct with God, and it falls under the institution of national entity. If there is criminal activity, it is not the same thing as accusing somebody if I go to the police with the criminal activity. That is being protected under national entity. The police are under that divine institution. So please do not think that if criminal activity is taking place, you cannot repeat it. No, if criminal activity is taking place, you go to the police with it. But at the same time, I'm not going to walk around the neighborhood talking about it. One of the purposes of accusation against people who are guilty, in other words, you have the facts on this, criminal activity or not. Let's say that somebody does something they shouldn't do, it's sin, and then a person accuses them and starts talking about them. You prevent their restoration. So if I walk around, and this is one of Satan's major plans in accusation or repeating of sin, well, love covers a multitude of sins. Well, Satan isn't in that category of loving people. What he's trying to do is he's trying to prevent their restoration. Not only is he trying to destroy their life, destroy their reputation, he does not want them restored. He does not want them recovering from whatever it is that they are trapped in, and he's the one who got them there. It does great damage to accuse people. That's why in James 4:11, you never receive an accusation against the brethren. You never receive an accusation. James says in 4:11 that if you receive an accusation, an evil report, then you are judging God. Well, we saw how well that went when the angels in Ezekiel 28:15 judged God and were kicked out of heaven for it. That didn't go really well. Well, if it didn't go well for them, it's certainly not going to go well for us. You never, ever receive an accusation against another believer. Never. Why? ministry of Satan. That's why. It prevents that person from being able to be restored. Now, I'm not saying that you cannot talk to a trusted, mature Christian, but you keep it to one, no more than two. But you never receive accusations. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Notice that the great people in the faith, the real champions of faith, they knew how to forget their sins. They knew how to forget their failures and just to keep going. They never got bogged down by the fact that they were sinners. They just forgot about the sin. David was excellent at this. That's one of the reasons why he's going to be the prince of the millennium. He never got bogged down by his own failures, his own sins. He said, oh, God's mercy endures forever. And that was the end of that story. He just forgot about him and he just kept going. That's exactly the right response. The word of our testimony. The word of our testimony. In Matthew 4:4, we live by every word of God. The word of our testimony means we apply faith. We apply the word of God in James 2:20. Our faith becomes active. We get an active faith through application of doctrine. That's how we overcome him. And then finally, they don't love their own lives unto the end. Satan tries to get us to preserve our own life, to preserve our rights, to fight for our preferences, to preserve ourselves. This is what I want. This is what I have. I'm going to preserve it. This is what I want to see happen. I'm going to preserve it. I have my rights. God forbid somebody should get something I don't have. All self-preservation. You know what takes place there? And this is why he wants it. In Luke 9:24, whoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, the same will save it. Some people are afraid to lose their comfort or their source of security, and Satan uses it to rob them. He's robbing them of their life. Satan is not very creative. He really isn't. And he's very easy to recognize. Don't listen to the sound of the voice. Listen to the message. What is the message showing you about the source? That simple. What is the message showing you about the source? Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord in all your ways. Cast down the imaginations and high things. Operate in faith. That's what overcomes the world. If you're tempted, recognize who the tempter is, that you are the target, not the source of the temptation. And that the temptation is permitted so that you can receive a crown of life if you respond correctly. Don't ever get condemned because of the blood of the Lamb. Don't ever engage or receive accusation because of the blood of the Lamb. Apply the word of God in your practical details. And don't try to preserve your rights. God will preserve your life. If you try to preserve it, he won't. If you let him do it, he will. What's the result? You win. You resisted the devil, and now he has to flee. John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you that you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. There is a devil, there are demons, there's a world system, there's old sin natures, there's other people operating without their understanding, not knowing that they're being utilized by Satan. Never blame them, they are not the cause of it. They're simply a vehicle of it. So don't be blaming them. You will have tribulation. But, then he continues, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The one who overcomes the world resides in you. All you need to do is resist the devil. You step away from his influence. You don't give him a place. That's what resisting does for you. You don't give him a place. That influence will have no effect if you give him no place. Step away from the influence. Resist the devil. He will flee. And that's all you need to do. God's already done the rest. He's overcome him. And he's living in you. And he gives you all the ability that you need to resist. This is how you resist the devil. This is how you live victoriously in the devil's world system. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell him that you will receive the gift that he's given you, his mercy, and that he has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.